I thought to mention this, during these crazy times, and especially over the last several months, you may have heard or read about people claiming that God had revealed something to them concerning current events. And of course, that's nothing new. That's been going on for centuries. But even after the election we had in November, there were those who continued to say that God had spoken to them, that God had told them things that were going to turn out a certain way. And of course, the Bible talks about when someone claims to be a prophet and the things they say do not come to pass, well, that's the evidence that they're not indeed a prophet for the one true God. And just because someone says, God told me this and God told me that, that doesn't mean it's genuine. The letter that God had Jeremiah write to the children of Israel who were taken captive in Babylon, I believe that's in Jeremiah 29, but it was a very encouraging letter for them to live their lives the best they could, to increase and not decrease, and to pray for the city. And God said, that's where that verse comes from, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans for peace and not evil, and to give you hope. And he also mentioned in the letter that in 70 years they would be able to return to their land. But you know what? Also in that letter, he told them to not believe the prophets that were up there with them because God did not speak to them and they were not speaking from God, but rather they were speaking lies in God's name. And so here in our time, with some that have done just that, really it gives God such a bad name. It brings confusion to people. Somebody says, well, gee, my minister said that God told him that this was going to happen, and why didn't it happen? It really just degrades the one true God. And that's why, for me personally, I'm a little cautious of people who always seem to be saying, well, God told me this, and Father was really working with me, and Father showed me this and taught me this, and God said this, and God did that, and don't misunderstand me. I know and do believe that God does work in each one of us. And when God reveals something to us, it's really wonderful. But unless God tells us to then go around and tell everybody that God said this and God did that, maybe we ought to just keep our mouths shut. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you something God did say. And you'll know that he indeed said it because we're going to read his written words together. And I pray that what we look at this morning will open the eyes of our understanding and greatly encourage us. But before we get into God's word, let's take some time to pray and have manifestations. Today is Sunday, January the 24th. If you would take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16, please. This is where we're going to start in Matthew 16 this morning. And we'll begin in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Show us a sign, come on. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it's going to be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's Jonah. And he left them and departed. Goodbye. Let's go, guys. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. Somebody missed something. Somebody that was supposed to do the bread, and he was supposed to, no, he was supposed to. And so Jesus says unto them, in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, it's because we forgot the bread. That's why he said that, you know. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? What are you worried about, no bread? Don't you understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets did you take up when we did that? And before they could answer, which remember, there was like 12 baskets of leftovers. And then he goes, and neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? That's 7 baskets of leftovers there. And he goes, don't you remember that? Don't you understand that? How is it that you don't understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Just so you understand, leaven is not yeast. Yeast makes bread rise. And of course, their bread in that time was round and flat. Leaven was a thin, soupy, fermented dough. And they added just a little bit to the bread they were making to sweeten the bread. The leaven literally permeates and changes the dough. In Webster's College Dictionary, one of the definitions that they put in there of leaven is an element that produces an altering or transforming influence. And so Jesus was comparing the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to leaven. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were supposed to be teaching people about God and the things of God. But Jesus was stating that they were as leaven. If their doctrine was leaven, that means they were adding in or mixing in their own ideas to the pure, right doctrine of God. And Jesus Christ said, beware. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 7, in the book of Galatians, Galatians is a pretty rough book to read. Paul doesn't pull back very many punches in Galatians. In verse 7, he said, you did run well. You guys were doing great. What happened? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not from him that called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that's troubling you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Also in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul reproved those in Corinth. He said, your glorying, your boasting's not good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? But here in Galatians 5, you know, the big issue was legalism, telling people they needed to do the law. Meanwhile, of course, Paul had taught them that Christ is the end of the law. We saw that last week in Romans, remember? Romans 10, when we were looking at that. It says, he that troubles you, and that word troubles means to agitate, to cause inward commotion. He said, who did hinder you? Hinder means to cut in, like you make a trench, something that would hinder or impede you. He said, who's doing this? And then, you know, in verse 8 where it says this persuasion, that word persuasion can mean persuasion, or in this context, it's deceptive persuasion. They were agitated and hindered with deceptive persuasion. And it's words that persuade us. Words can agitate us, you think? Words convince us. It's words that we believe. And once we know the truth of God's word, we just don't budge from it. We stay put. And that's why he said, you were doing well. Who's hindering you? Who's agitating you? Look back at Acts chapter 19. Speaking of persuading with words, you know, that persuasion that we just looked at in Galatians was deceptive persuasion with words. Meanwhile, Paul persuaded people with the truth of God's word. In Acts 19, this is in Ephesus, when Paul was in Ephesus. And in verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Did that for 3 months. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So, you know, he moved. He was in the synagogue preaching and teaching, and then, you know, here comes the opposition. You know, here comes the persecution. Fine. Then got into this school of Tyrannus and taught the Bible and continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. My goodness. Paul persuaded them with the words he was speaking. And notice it says that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Absolutely amazing. But as you know, there was persecution. Big time in Ephesus. Look down at verse 26. You can read the whole chapter sometime, but let's just skip over to, actually verse 24. You know, you got this guy, Demetrius. You know, they got in an uproar. Verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. I heard somewhere once that back in that day, Ephesus, major source of economy in Ephesus at that time was from tourism, because people came to see the great, you know, great big statue temple to Diana of the Ephesians. You know, there was a lot of people that, you know, sold the merch, you know, the trinkets and all of that stuff. So, you know, that was Demetrius. And so they don't like Paul preaching. And this guy Demetrius, verse 25, he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. This is how we make our money. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus," this isn't happening just here, guys, "but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul guy has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." Can you believe this guy's going around saying that? Not only here, but everywhere? Yeah. Why not? "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the whole world worships." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. You see that? When they heard words. Look what words do to people. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with what? Confusion. Oh my goodness. From words. "And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." And you can read the rest there. But Paul was saying words that were contrary to the popular belief of those people. It was contrary to their status quo. The adversary did a lot to try to stop the movement of the good news, the gospel, not only here in Ephesus, but everywhere Paul went. "But through his ministry, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus." Oh my goodness, isn't that great? It is. It's tremendous. But then look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, this is towards the end of his life, this is years later. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith or believing in love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the form of sound words, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are including Phygellus and Hermogenes. How does that happen? We just read in Acts, all Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And now he's saying all they that are in Asia have turned away. How does that happen? You know how it happens? From words. Words. Look at Romans chapter 16. Words. Words persuade us. Words convince us. Words can agitate us. Words. Romans 16 and in verse 17. Now I beseech you, I lovingly implore you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And look at this. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words, or it could be translated smooth words, and fair speeches, or flattering words, deceive the hearts of the simple, those that are harmless. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. This word simple means unmixed. See, the word fair speech is back there in verse 18. It's the word eulogia. We get our English word eulogy from that, right? You know what a eulogy is, right? It means to, you know, say nice things, to speak a blessing, to speak flattering things, you know, to speak well of someone or something. In this context, it means deceptive flattery. Smooth words and flattering words that deceive the hearts of the simple. They were speaking things that were contrary to the doctrine, the right teaching, deceiving people, and they were really good at it. And that's why in verse 19, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And this word simple is a different word than verse 18. This word in verse 19 means pure or unmixed. We don't want to mix in other philosophies, opinions to the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Beguiled is the same word we just read in Romans 18, deceived. Well, how did the serpent beguile and deceive Eve? How did he do it? With words. Words can corrupt one's mind from the, literally here, it's the integrity and purity that is in Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's interesting, and I think it's noteworthy, that in a number of places, God speaks of these matters. Well, God must have thought it important to not only speak about these things, but speak about them in, you know, in different ways. Back to 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. God is speaking very distinctly and clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, that is, the faith, the right way of believing. Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wow. Why depart from what they were taught rightly? You know, why would they depart from that? Well, why did all Asia turn away from Paul? It tells us very clearly they were giving heed, listening, getting persuaded to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, that's who's behind it. Our adversary doesn't want anyone staying put on God's word. Not at all. Paul is writing about those who have departed from the right way of believing because they were giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Words persuade us. And because they were giving heed to that, they departed from the right way of believing. They allowed what they previously believed to be compromised, and then they walked away from it. Now, this is real interesting if you compare it with verse 13. Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation," which is encouraging, "to doctrine," or teaching. These three things, reading what? The scriptures, exhorting or encouraging the brethren, and doctrine or teaching the word of God. And we always have a choice of what words we're going to give heed to, what words we choose to listen to, what words we choose to hold on to, what words we choose to believe are true. But I know this, and so do you. God's words are true. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote this shortly before he fell asleep. And in verse 17 he said, "Ye therefore," we're in 2 Peter 3:17, "you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But in contrast to that, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Beware. Don't get complacent. You know, yeah, I've been around a long time. I've read the Bible. Yes, I know. I know all these, you know, I've read it. I know I'm a child of God. I know that's wonderful. But don't get complacent. If you get complacent with the Word of God, you will end up sooner or later compromising. And no one is immune to getting deceived. We have to stay sharp. And we have to stay solid on God's word. And how do we do that? You know, there was beware. Well, what do I do to beware? Grow. Keep growing. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, by keeping your head in the scriptures. And then don't budge. In fact, right before this, he had just told them about paying attention to the things Paul wrote. Look back in verse 15. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." What did Paul write? What God told him to write. "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The wisdom given unto him has written unto you." Well, we've got a lot of material here that Paul has written unto us. "As also in all his epistles," all of them, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow," and keep growing, "grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter, in this epistle, didn't say grow until you reach the point where you're okay. You're fine. You're now immune to any attack by the adversary. You're now immune to any... No, he just said keep growing, and that's what we do. We keep growing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Of these things, 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, remind them, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We don't want to do that. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get our head in the book. But shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness. Just stay away from the profane and vain babblings. Don't get caught up in it. Their word will eat as does a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Look at this. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And look what it does. Overthrow the faith or the believing of some. From what words? In Corinthians, he said, how in the world are some of you saying the resurrection's past already? What is wrong with you? What's wrong with them is they allowed some leaven in. Mix it in. And then you no longer have the word of God. And then guess what they do? Then they overthrow the believing of others. Words do that. We're going back to Galatians. Might have to put your seatbelt on when you go to Galatians sometimes. Pretty blunt. Pretty blunt. Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who hath bewitched you? That word bewitched means to bring evil by feigned praise. Remember we read a little bit ago in chapter 5 when he said, who did hinder you? You were doing well. Who did hinder you? What's going on with you people? Who's bewitched you? Who's doing this? Well, of course we know who's behind it, right? And it's done by words. Words. We might as well look at the very beginning of this epistle. Go to chapter 1. And this epistle opens up rather abruptly as well. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Oh, God. Now, you know, when they wrote letters back then, you know, when we write letters, it's at the end where we say, you know, God bless you, loving Christ, whatever, and we put our name. When they wrote letters, they put their name at the beginning. This is who it's from. But man, oh man, compared to some other epistles, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And it's also from, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that was his salutation. I marvel. I'm stunned that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Man, that is pretty pretty blunt, isn't it? Look, if I come preaching, the one that taught you already, or an angel from heaven, something different, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify, guarantee you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. My goodness. So many places we see in God's word in different ways. You know, we've seen things like hindered, deceived, depart from the faith, beguiled, minds corrupted, led away, bewitched, you know, removed. My goodness. Trouble you. All that from words. From words. And God's warning is that we are to be sharp so that we don't get what the adversary promotes mixed in. We're going to go to Philippians, and I think that's where we're going to end up this morning. But before we read in Philippians, last week I mentioned that our starting point is that God's the author of the Bible, and rightly understood, it's God's word. That's still true. And it's first. And then secondly, we stay consistent in reading and studying to understand what's written. And then thirdly, we don't budge. We just do not budge. And, you know, as an example, you know, take the topic of baptism. That's one of the first things that I ever, quote, end of quote, researched on my own after I had learned some of the Bible. Because I had questions about it because of things I had heard before. But I took the time to look at every verse in the Bible concerning baptism. And then, you know, utilizing those wonderful keys to research that we have, most of us have been taught, how the Bible interprets itself in the context, verse used before, and, you know, all those other keys, and just, you know, laid it out and looked at everything so that I got to the point where I really understood what God's word says, and I don't budge from it. And, you know, there's lots of topics that you can, you know, do that with so that you understand God's word, and once you understand it, you don't budge. And when it comes to what we see going on around us in our country, you know, with laws being passed, policies being enacted, those three things are more important than most Christians realize. God's the author of the Bible, and rightly understood, it's God's word. Secondly, we stay consistent in reading and studying to understand what is written. And third, we don't budge. And you know, in these Sunday teachings, I try to stay away from politics, and, you know, we let the scripture speak. And this morning, we've seen some pretty plain words from our God. We have to look at all of life through the filter of God's word. It's not God's word for Sunday morning and then that's it, we go about our business. All of life, we have to look through it through the filter of God's word. And as you know, God tells us very plainly, it is a spiritual battle that's going on. And it kind of appears our adversary has upped his game. It's not about political parties. The bigger picture is the enemy is after God's people and the word of God. Nothing's changed. You know, through the whole Old Testament there, the adversary tried to wipe out God's people from whom the Redeemer would come. Didn't succeed. When Jesus Christ was here, boy, you read stuff in the Gospels, they hounded him. The religious leaders called him every name in the book, looked for every opportunity to get rid of him. And eventually they had him killed, but hey, God raised him from the dead. And then the good news, the gospel of God concerning what Christ accomplished, including the new birth, getting born again, that good news spread across the world. How exciting. But as you know from reading God's word and history, there was and is persecution from the unbelievers. And really, you know, we just saw it. It wasn't very long before error started creeping in from the believers, even in Paul's day. You know, we just read it. But God tells us where it all comes from, right? We know who's behind it. And then, you know, if you want to go through history, the things that happened there in the early centuries, and then came, you know, whatever, 900 years called the Dark Ages and all that. But today, in a number of places in our world, Christians are openly persecuted, and the Bible's illegal. But that could never happen here. I mean, we've got the First Amendment, right? Well, yes, thank God. We have our Constitution, and no one would ever want to get rid of that, right? God forbid that here in this country, like today in some other countries, God forbid there'd ever be a majority who would see Christians as a threat to the accepted narrative. But you know, that's exactly what Paul encountered in a number of places. You know, when Rome burned, they blamed the Christians. In these days that we're living in, there's lots of commotion, emotion, and confusion in our country. And there's lots of fear. There are a lot of people that are so afraid of being labeled, and, you know, there's a lot of labels going around. And again, I'm not trying to be political. We all see things that are contrary to what we know is true from God's word, right? We all do. My point is, look at all of life through the filter of the word of God, because we're not stupid. We can see what's going on. But that's why it's so important to do what the scriptures say to do, like 2 Timothy 1 that we read. Hold fast to the form of sound words. And then we just don't budge. And here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'd like to read these verses from the Working Translation. Let me get it out here. Verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved ones, even as you have always obeyed God, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or reverence and obedience. The word salvation, his note down there, there's different kinds of salvation or deliverance. It's another way you can translate that word, is deliverance. The context of each occurrence must be considered to determine what kind is referred to. This word occurs three times in this epistle with regard to salvation or deliverance from the physical and mental suffering of bonds and afflictions. The context here is for the deliverance of people from the conflicts that were discussed back in chapter 1. Therefore, my beloved ones, even as you have always obeyed God, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own deliverance from the conflicts with reverence and obedience. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and pure, unmixed, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as stars or luminaries in the world. How? Verse 16, by holding on to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ my boasting will be that I did not run the race in vain, nor labor hard in vain. What a beautiful section that is. Our country needs the light of God's word. And Jesus Christ said, you and I are the lights of the world. He said, let your light shine. We just cannot allow ourselves to live in fear. But instead, we can choose to live our lives trusting our God to direct our steps, believing that he really does work in you, It is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And you know, we can ask Him, Father, is there something you want me to do? Is there something I should do? The days we're living in, no question about it, they are uncertain. But God's word is always certain. Jesus Christ said we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless, again, is that same word, unmixed. Be wise as serpents and unmixed as doves. We stay pure and unmixed by not budging from the truth of God's word we know. And then we just do our best to listen to God at work within us. And in doing that, we walk with His wisdom and not fear. And as we walk in His wisdom, refusing to live with fear, in spite of all that's going on, you know what? We can walk with joy. Yes, joy in our hearts by keeping our thoughts on God and all He's done for us. Those thoughts will give us peace and joy. Our Father said so in His word. So we guard our thoughts. And I'm sure you're familiar with that verse in 1 Peter 3 where it says to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. Be ready always. We are not oblivious to things going on. But if we stay immersed in all the negative stuff, it will bring discouragement, anger, and fear. And we won't be ready to speak the light of God's word, to speak His truths to those that want to know. That's why we make the time to spend the time reading and studying God's word. Don't get complacent, because no one is immune to being deceived or beguiled or led away. No one. Keep feeding on God's word and don't budge, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, good, kind, and loving Father, how thankful we are for all that you've done for us through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word, that we could read the words of truth and understand them and hold on to them so that we don't get deceived, so that we don't get led away, but that we can just stay put on the truth of your word. And Father, we just ask you to continue to open the eyes of our understanding and give us greater understanding of your word as we put forth the effort to keep coming to that word and feeding upon your great word. We pray for our country and ask you, God, to help. We pray, Father, for you to bring to our country that which it needs, most especially the light of your word, that, God, there could be a great spiritual awakening, a great revival in this country, and may we be walking with joy and peace in our hearts so that we are ready to bring light to those that want to know. Father, we just ask you to help us, and Father, for another week of trusting you and looking for you to work within us to will and do of your good pleasure. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. We're going to be back again next Sunday, unless, of course, Christ returns. Please feel free to share the phone number to anyone you think that might be blessed to join us here on Sundays. And if you think this teaching might be helpful to someone, it's going to be posted on my blog in a little while today. It's under the tab Recent Teachings. In the meantime, enjoy spending time in God's Word this week. Keep praying and expecting God to supply all you need, regardless of what it is in your personal life. And keep praying lots for our country. I love you. May God bless you abundantly.